Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
Whatever he says to you, do it. John chapter 2 and verse 5. Welcome to our study of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 2, we now enter into the very first miracle of Jesus at the wedding in Cana. And here Jesus turns the water into wine. But as we look at this miracle, it shows us some great teachings about the power of Jesus and really how we ought to live our life. For example, Jesus turning this water into wine shows that Jesus has power over nature, power to change one element to another, shows His great power of creation, that He truly is the Son of God. Who could take one substance and turn that substance into a completely different one? Only the God who made both substances. And thus, this identifies Jesus as the Son of God, as the Creator of all the elements of all the world. Truly, He is the one that we must submit to and obey. But another very powerful teaching is found in John chapter 2. Jesus' mother requests of Him that He turn the water into wine, and Jesus, He eventually agrees to do that, and His mother, she turns to the servants, and she makes this great statement. John 2, verse 5, whatever He says to you, do it. Can you find a better motto for the Christian life than that? Whatever Jesus Christ says to me, I just simply need to do it. I don't have to argue with Him. I don't have to wonder why. I don't have to ask a bunch of questions. If I really want to submit to God, the best advice you could ever take is, whatever Jesus says to you in the Scripture, you need to do that. Oh, that more people had the mindset to obey Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, it's not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, that's going to heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not just enough to say, Lord, I believe in you. Jesus said, if you're going to be right with me, you've got to obey the Father. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked a haunting question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Can you call Jesus Lord and then go out and live like you want? Well, of course not. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Blessed are those who keep His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter in thereby. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. And so Jesus' motto, the motto for the Christian life is, whatever Jesus says, just do it. But in John chapter 2, we also learn of the power of Jesus when He cleanses the temple. Jesus goes into the temple, and there they are making a mockery of worship and of sacrifice. You've got money changers, they're charging interest, and Jesus cleanses the temple and says, how is it that you've made my Father's house a den of thieves? Here we learn the importance and the religious zeal that Jesus had in worshiping and serving God. Worshiping God ought to be a reverent, ought to be a serious matter. It's not a time to promote your own business. It's not a time of making money or charging interest or using people. We ought to truly worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him in a reverent way. Proverbs 28 verse 14 says, happy is the man who is always reverent. But in cleansing the temple, Jesus also teaches another lesson. In John chapter 22 and verse 18, the Jews said to Jesus, what sign do you show us, since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. In the lesson about the temple, Jesus taught a greater spiritual lesson, made prophecy about His own death. He said, you see this temple? You destroy it, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Now, they thought He was crazy. It's taken 40 years to build this temple. You're going to rebuild it in 3 days? And yet, John tells us, Jesus was speaking of the temple of His body. He knew that men and women would crucify Him. And He made that great promise and prophecy that He would be resurrected on the third day. And truly, the resurrection is the hope and joy that Christians have. What would Christianity be without the resurrection. Let's say you obey the gospel, you become a Christian, you live a good Christian life, and there is no resurrection. This life is all there is. What hope would there be if that's what Christianity were? If when you died, you stayed in the grave forever and life ceased to exist? Well, that'd be no hope. But truly, the hope of the Christian is in the resurrection. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me," Jesus said, "though he may die, he'll never really die." If we put our faith in Jesus, we live beyond the grave. The grave could not contain the Lord, and the grave cannot contain Christians either. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, that one day all who are in the grave will come forth. John 5, verses 28 and 29 says, "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of death." There is a place called heaven, and yes, there is a place called hell. And once we've passed from this life, when the Lord returns and brings all those who are in the graves out, we will either go to be with the Father in heaven for eternity, or we'll go to be with the devil in hell for eternity based on how we've lived our life as a child of God or as a child of the devil. But then in John chapter 2, we learn an interesting insight into the nature of Jesus and what He knows about each and every one of us. The Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 23, "When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did." But then we learn this, "But Jesus did not commit Himself to them, because He knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man." Watch this. "For He knew what was in man." Jesus knows not only what's on the outside, what He can see, He knows what's in our hearts. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. "There is nothing hidden from His sight, but all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account." Hebrews 4, verse 13. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Why? "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." We can't hide things from God. Sometimes we think if we go far enough, or if we go deep enough, or if we do it quietly enough, we can hide it from God. That's not true. God sees, and God knows all things. And thus, in John chapter 3, as Nicodemus approaches Jesus, he pays Him a great compliment. "Teacher, we know that You are a man from God, for no one can do the things You do unless God is with him." Because Jesus knows what's within man, Jesus now cuts to the chase and says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is confused, and he said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And watch what Jesus says in verse 5. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus not only knows what's within man, He knew what was within Nicodemus' heart. Nicodemus was thinking about spiritual things, about how to be a follower of Christ and how to go to heaven. And Jesus said, "You've got to be born again to get into heaven." Well, Nicodemus says, "You mean I've got to go back in my mother's womb? How can a man do that when it's old? That's impossible." But then Jesus teaches him, He's speaking about spiritual birth. "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, how's a man born of the Spirit? We learn from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, that we are born again by the Word of God, which lives and endures forever. I'm born by the Spirit's Word. When I give my life to the Word of God, when I hear it, when I commit myself to it, and when I do what it says, the Bible says we're born again by the Word of God. But how is a person born of water? It can't be the case that it's the first birth, or man can't go back into his mother's womb a second time. It's not when we're initially born into the earth. It's the spiritual birth. That bath of new birth Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, the washing of regeneration. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, Jesus is clearly talking about the essentiality of baptism to the new birth. When we think about the new birth, we know that one enters into a relationship with God at the point of baptism. There are so many today who deny God's clear teaching on baptism. Now, I want you to think about this. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, that salvation is in Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If salvation is in Christ, if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then the next question is, how does a person get into Christ? The Bible teaches in Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4 again teaches us we are baptized into His death, where we come in contact with His soul-saving blood. And so baptism is essential to salvation. Someone says, now, are you saying I can't get into heaven without being baptized? That's exactly what Jesus said in John 3, verse 5. Unless you are born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Are you saying then that I can't be saved without being baptized? Well, here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism saves us. Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Meaning that we're not washing sins off our body. There's nothing magical or mystical in the water, but it is the answer of a good conscience. God has said, you must be born again to get into the kingdom. When I answer with a good conscience by obeying God, then the Lord adds to His church daily those who are being saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. What must a person do to be saved? We learn in John chapter 3 that you must believe in Jesus. Jesus said, John chapter 3, and Jesus said that whosoever believes in the Son of God will be saved. For the Scripture clearly says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You must also be willing to repent of sin. The Scripture teaches in Luke 13 verse 3, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. A person must make that good confession, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Jesus said, if you're not willing to confess Him before men, He wouldn't confess you before the Father. But if you would confess Him before men, He'd also confess you before the Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And yes, as Jesus taught, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that to be saved, to be right with God, you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is not something you do after salvation. Baptism is essential to being saved. Jesus made it so clear. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Both belief and baptism are done prior to, are conditions prior to salvation. And so we're hoping today that as you think about the message of John, as you think about the words of John 2 verse 5, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. We hope today that if you're not a Christian, if you've not obeyed the gospel, that you will hear God's word, that you will believe in Jesus, that you will repent of your sins, that you'll make that good confession, and that you'll be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember, the only way to be right with God is to do what Jesus says. Won't you do that today? Won't you submit to the will of God so that you can have the hope of eternal life?